All right. Hey, Happy New Year to you guys. Hello there, David. Happy New Year, everybody. All right, before we get started, we have some keys that were found in the ladies' bathroom. It looks like a Ford. Anybody? These are your keys. Well, listen, if it's got a Ford, has a little cross on it here, it says, God bless you. Nobody? Well, you may have a difficulty leaving here, so I'm just gonna keep them up here, okay? Just basic Ford key. Look, maybe we could set the alarm off, you know? It didn't work. That's Ford for you. Listen, I got two Fords, okay, so I'm just joking. It's kind of like, you know, I'm Polish, so I'm allowed to pick on myself for being Polish, you know. If you're not Polish, you can't make Polish jokes. So, right, Bucky? Is that right? Yeah, we call each other Polish all the time. Well, hey, good morning to you guys. I'm so excited to be here, and, 2015 is here. It's unbelievable. You know, it's felt like 2014 kind of flew by. I don't know about you guys, but it did for me. And God's been working on some things in my life, as I'm sure that He is in your life as well, whether you know it or not. He's doing some incredible things. But today, what I wanted to talk to you guys about, and what I felt like the Lord put on my heart, is kind of a challenging subject. It's challenging to talk about, to think about. It's one of those things that when we think about God, we generally try not to. We kind of push this one off to the side as if it's not important, or possibly if we don't think about it, maybe it doesn't exist. And if you're taking notes, the title of my message, Ray, if you could throw that up there for me, get me started here, is the 10-letter word. The 10-letter word. So if you're taking notes, please do that. And the reason why I'm calling it the 10-letter word here, and I'm referring to it that, is I don't want to tune you out immediately. Because when I do tell you what we're talking about, ultimately what happens is, you know, all of a sudden you'll just shut down and say, well, I don't want to be here. I don't want to hear this message. And I think it's kind of like if you've ever read anything online or a newspaper clipping and you see the head title of something and you're like, that doesn't interest me, and you check out. So what I want to do is I think it would be great if we could just start in prayer and just ask the Lord to speak to us individually. We would open up our hearts and say, God, I want to hear from you. I want to see what you have for me this morning. So let's do that, can we? Well, Father, we just come before you, and we thank you again, God, for your sending your son that we celebrated. And Lord, we know, as we just sang, Lord, he came to rescue and save. Lord, he came to take our punishment, to take our pain. Lord, he came for all those things, and we are so thankful for that. But Lord, this morning we ask that you will please work on our hearts. Lord, Holy Spirit, will you speak to the depths of our souls? Lord, we ask that we will have ears to hear. Lord, even for me today, God, show me more. Show me more. I want more, God. I want to go deeper in you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to reveal to you, hopefully you'll pick it up. If not, I'll tell you. But I'm going to reveal to you what this 10-letter word is, and maybe you'll see it in there. We're in Proverbs 3. We are in verse 11, and it says, "My child, do not reject the Lord's discipline. And do not be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." So if you haven't figured it out yet, the 10-letter word is discipline. That's a 10-letter word. And nobody really likes that word. I know my daughter doesn't like that word. I know I don't like that word. I know when I hear that word, it makes me kind of cringe on the inside. And I feel like that's very common in our society. When we think about discipline, we never really think of it as a good thing. But here this morning, I want to show you that it is a good thing, and that there are some incredibly important lessons that we can learn from what I call God's discipline. And there's also some misconceptions. First, we got to do is look at what is discipline. What is it? It's specifically, what is it? Obviously, we know it's like if you're bad, something happens. Okay. But what is it? Now, in the Hebrew word, this is really interesting, and I found this today. Hebrew word for this is musar. Everybody say musar.
Musar.
Look to your neighbor, say musar.
Musar.
Wow, you guys say that really well. In fact, you kind of remind me, it kind of reminds me, has anybody ever seen like Madagascar? Have you ever seen that movie or Lion King? Mufasa, you know, it's like musar. Well, that word is where we get this word discipline, but it can also be translated a couple of different ways. And some of the ones that I think and what I'd like to focus on and I think are the main points here, we can do, you know, you see discipline, sometimes you see chastise or scourge and things like that. But here's some other translations that are, in my eyes, very opening to what I believe that God's discipline is. Who is it? Yeah, you got your phone rocking. All right, let's all just jam out to that ringtone. All right, anyway. Nobody likes to be that guy. Here we are. So what is discipline? And here's what it translates to. You can translate it to correction. You can translate it to instruction, warning, teaching, and what I like is coaching. I like that. That makes a lot more sense to me. Because, you know, a coach disciplines, for sure. A coach definitely disciplines. If you watch football and you see, like last night, Ben Roethlisberger threw a pick, and the first thing they do is they bring him to the sidelines and they show him on the tablet now, not just papers, but they show him on the tablet, here's what you did wrong. Here's how you can fix this. This is what they were doing. Here's how you can fix it. It's a disciplinary way and a way of correction for the betterment of him. See, what discipline is not, is it's not a massive beatdown from the Lord where he's mad at you and he's angry at you and he's like, you know what, get over here and I'm going to beat you silly. That is not what discipline is. God's discipline is not like that. God's discipline is not trying to make you suffer this incredible consequence because he got home and he was in a bad mood and he decided you said the wrong thing, so he's going to beat you over his leg. That's not what discipline is. God doesn't operate that way. So God's discipline is coaching, training, instructing, and warning. And he uses this through a variety of ways. We also, you don't have to turn there, you can just write it down. In Psalm 32:8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you, and I love this, with my loving eye on you. So back to that text that we were there, it says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. Don't reject the Lord's discipline. And really, you start to ask yourself, is why do we reject the Lord's discipline? What causes us to reject it? And I don't know, I believe many of us reject it because we have a screwed up understanding of who he is. We don't fully understand who God is, so therefore we reject his discipline because we have a misunderstanding of who he is in nature of his, of himself. Right after that it says, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. See, here's the deal. God is our perfect father. He's our perfect father. So when you're thinking about discipline, I realize that there are a lot of people in this room. Listen, no one's had a perfect father. Sorry, Dad. Awesome guy. You're not perfect. I'm a dad, and I'm not perfect. No one here in our earthly fathers were perfect. So therefore, because of that, we sometimes, all of us, kind of look at God the way that we looked at our dad when we hear those terms. But when it says perfect, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48. He said he's our perfect father. That means he's not angry at times. He's not angry like short-tempered, going to come home and beat you. You know, he's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's not going to hurt you because you did something bad and he wants to make sure that you feel that pain. He cherishes you. He will never fail you. He'll never do anything to put you into harm's way. And He will never beat you or have a short fuse. I know for some of you, you've had fathers like that, or you had fathers that weren't perfect. I'm telling you today, we have a perfect Father in heaven. We have a perfect Father in heaven. He loves us, and he wants what's best for us. There's a really popular verse, so you probably remember it. I'm sure if you're in your church, if not, if you're new to church and new to this kind of stuff and you've never heard this verse, write it down. It's a really great promise. But it comes from Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." That's a loving Father. Do you see their plans that he had? Good plans. He's got plans. They are plans for good and not for disaster. That is his plan for us, is for good and not for disaster. He wants us to succeed. He wants, like any father would, wants his child to succeed. He wants his child to do well. He wants his child to have success in life. Those are his plans. So when we deviate away from him, we deviate away from his plans. When we go around from what is his plans, now we're kind of out of the will of what God wants. Does that make sense? Here's the problem. A lot of times, people look at it as punishment when something bad happens to them. God's punishing me. That isn't that common? You know, you can talk to your friends, and they'll say, you'll say, "Hey, you should come to church sometime." Well, if I came to church, a lightning bolt would strike me. It's like, little do you know that all of us in here are sinners. We've just accepted his grace. You know what I mean? We have just accepted his salvation and his plan for us. So because we're Christians, we accepted the gift of salvation through Jesus, who took our punishment on the cross. He already took that punishment from us. And if you don't believe me, Romans 8:28 says there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an awesome verse to have. That's an awesome verse to know, because you are not condemned when you ask for forgiveness. You are not condemned when you have asked the Lord to come over your life and you ask Jesus into your heart. You say, "God, I want you the king of my life." You are now free from any kind of punishment, because God has laws set up. Sin has nothing to do with God. He doesn't have anything to do with sin. That is just a law that's set up that says, dude, I don't have anything to do with that. So when bad things happen, I believe it's two reasons why bad things happen, not punishment. Number one, I think that it's because we live in an imperfect world. We live in a sinful world. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people, sure. But like sometimes if you hear people getting cancer and they had great lives and they're running and working out and doing everything that they could ever do, that's just life sometimes. Those things happen because we live in a fallen world. We live in a messed up world. And sometimes bad things happen to good people. But the second reason is more common. It's because of our consequence of our sin. Because we did it. That's why sometimes bad things happen. Again, I love that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But through all of those things, bad things happening to you, whether it was brought on by you or somebody else, or just because life happens, or you get in trouble, you get fired from your job, or whatever you want to look at, God's not doing that to you, but that's an opportunity for you to be disciplined. Let me put it this way, it's an opportunity for you to be coached. It's an opportunity for you to be taught, instructed of what to do. Does that make sense?
Yes.
See, too many times we blame God and say that it is his fault and he did this to me and look what happened. Listen, he says, you did it to yourself and I want to help you. I want to instruct you. I want to teach you. I want you to learn from this. So when we're looking at this challenging topic, we just have to continue to remember and continue to trust that he loves us, that he has his best interest in us. Our best interest in his mind. It's not our, like, we think we know everything, but he knows everything. He knows what's best for us. So, yes, there's going to be things that come into your life, and that's your opportunity to say, Lord, I want to receive your discipline at this moment. I want that. So just as we read in Proverbs 3, verse 12, a perfect father disciplines those he loves. In many ways, I believe that God is... speaking to us through our failures, failures of others, and to keep us from sin, ultimately. That is what he's trying to do, to keep us from sin, because sin's not part of him, and he wants us close to him, and sin keeps us far from him. So it's like, I'm going to try so hard and desperately to keep you away from the things that keep that are going to keep you away from me. Did you follow that? It's kind of, got to really be focusing here, because it is tricky. Because it's easy just to say, well, God just doesn't like me. That's not how it is. But as a perfect father, how many of you have seen this with your kids? And what do you say right there? Don't touch the stove. Get out of there, you know. My parents have this wood-burning stove in their house. And when Adeline was little, if you don't know, I have a smoking hot wife who's pregnant. And she's like, shut up. But she's pregnant now with our second one, but we have a little 2.5-year-old. She was the one running and late she was the last one that showed up to Jesus, you know? She was the last one. Wait for me! And then everybody's making the corner and she's going out the back door. But when she was younger, you know, we would have to, my mom and everyone else, we would have to say, do not touch. Don't touch that. It's hot. Now, why am I telling her that? I don't want her to get hurt. I'm not telling her that because I don't want her to have a good time. But that's how we look at it sometimes. I'm not telling her that because, you know, hey, you know, I'm a control freak, and if you touch that stove, then you're going to become more powerful than me. Let's go back to the garden. That's kind of how Satan made it look. When I'm telling her that, as a good father, okay, I'm not a great father, but as a good father, if I wasn't a good father, I would be like, go for it. Find out what happens. If I wasn't a good father, I wouldn't say anything and just see what happens. That's not a good father. A good father tells his children when there's harm in the way and says, listen, watch out. That's going to burn you. That's going to burn you. But ultimately, That hot stove, just as that hot stove could burn Adeline, sin can burn us. And he's trying to keep us from that. He's trying, but he can't make us. He can't make us. We have free will. He's given us this ability to choose right from wrong, to choose him or to choose ourselves. And that really goes to what the center of what I want to talk to you about this morning is this. The real issue is our response to that 10-letter word. That's the real issue, folks, is our response to the 10-letter word. I thought it would be interesting if we looked at a few verses, and, you know, Jesus is a perfect example. If you ever just want to know the nature of God, let's just look at Jesus and how he handled it, okay? But Jesus had some disciples, and one of them, who I want to focus on a little bit, one of them, dealt with a lot of discipline from God, from Jesus in the flesh, okay? And you may know this person. His name's Peter. It was Peter who left the boat to walk on the water to Jesus in Matthew 14. We all remember that. Do you guys remember that? Everybody on the same page. That was Peter who did that. And promptly, he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. And when Jesus said to him, he said these words. He says, You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? That's discipline. That's correction. That's teaching. And what we see here is Peter has this opportunity now to respond correctly. He could say, well, come on, did you see the waves? He could have responded that way, but no, he didn't. He kept on going. In fact, they got in the boat and sang his praises of how great he was. It was also Peter who took Jesus aside to rebuke him. Listen, just think about that for a quick second. Peter took God aside to rebuke him. Jesus was talking about his death. He was telling everybody, giving them a heads up, here's what's going to happen. Peter didn't really like that idea. And he came over and he rebuked Jesus. And Jesus, what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. Whoa, that's discipline. But when he says that, he says, get behind me, Satan. He said, you are a dangerous trap for me. You are seeing things merely through a human point of view and not God's. Again, Peter is faced with how do I respond to this? Many of us, if I can be honest, would say, I don't want to be around that. I don't like that. That doesn't make me feel good. It was also Peter who drew his sword and attacked the servant of the high priest. They were trying to take Jesus. Jesus already had this conversation with him, okay? Just a couple chapters before there, saying, listen, I'm going to die. And he's like, no, I won't let that happen. It's like, get behind me, Satan. And then when they come to try to take him away, Peter gets crazy, takes his sword, does a karate chop on this dude's ear. And Jesus is like, come on, man. Like, I can just picture it. Come on, man. Anybody watch Monday Night Football? They got that. Come on, man. Anyway, he's like, dude, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Another correction in front of everybody, you know? It's like, come on, man, what are you doing? And he has this opportunity, again, to say, I don't want to do that. And let's not forget, it was also Peter who denied Jesus three times. Man, we see it a lot through Peter, don't we? He reminds us a lot of ourselves. He reminds me a lot of myself. But notice that Peter was a disciple. And you can't be a disciple without discipline. You can't. You can't be a disciple without discipline. And you can't, if you're not responding properly to when discipline comes, you're not, it's your response matters of what's going to happen. It was Peter that did all these things, but can I also tell you this? This is the beauty of it. The only reason why Peter became the rock of the church, the only reason why he saw the Holy Spirit come down for the first time and crazy stuff and people getting saved, and the only reason why he saw miracles like that galore was because he responded correctly to the discipline from God. He saw every opportunity in his life as an opportunity to respond as discipline. And you can do the same. When you get in trouble at work and you get written up, you can respond properly. But so many times, just like my daughter in potty training for the first couple times, we don't respond properly. So many times, we don't do that. So I thought I'd have a little fun here, and maybe we could look at somewhat the common responses to the 10-letter word. So, you know, I know there's going to be a lot of husbands and wives going, you know, giving the other person the shoulder here. That's you, you know. But let's try to focus on which one's me, okay? The first one I got here is the justifiers. The justifiers are the type of people that come up with 101 excuses of what they did wrong, why they did that. This is why. For example, Officer Yanzik pulls you over and he says, I caught you speeding. And you say, well, let me tell you why I was speeding. See, I was late for work. You know, like those are the justifiers. I've fallen in this camp before when I was a kid. My dad would lock the door at midnight because that was my curfew. Lock the door, and I was climbing through the windows trying to get inside the house. And I'm sorry, Dad. I come home, and I open up the door, and he's standing there in his underoos, looking at me coming through the window, you know? Hey, Dad. Why were you late? Well, we had some car trouble. Well, you should have left earlier, you know? I was just making up excuses. A lot of times we like to do that. We say, officer, I was deep in thought, you know? I was checked out. That's why I did that. And it's almost like we're going to get out of it. You know, like, this is why I did that. We see it with children. They do the same thing, especially mine. It's like, but Dad, let me tell you something. Or I heard Bristol do it the other day. Dad, let me tell you something. Like, let me convince you that I'm right and you're wrong. That's a fun one. I love that. The next one I got is down players. The down players like to downplay their sin. They say, I sinned, but you know, God still loves me. Yeah, that happened. I got the ticket, but you know, come on. In the grand scheme of things, here's the problem with down players. They never actually learn from what they did because it's never a big deal. Can you imagine? I mean, the quarterbacks, you can kind of see the ones that don't learn from their mistakes and they're always downplaying it. E.J. Manuel, Kyle Orton, everybody since Jim Kelly. You know, it's like, they're all, it's sometimes you can see coaches act that way. It's not a big deal. I don't understand that because the downplaying is just you just saying, just put it under the carpet. Who cares? That's life. Whatever. I made a mistake. What's learned from those things? You screwed up. You got consequences. It's like the guy that, you know, you've all heard the story of the guy and the husband and the wife. The husband cheats on the wife, and the wife leaves him, and he's just sitting there like, whatever, you know, that's life. I screwed up. You know, no remorse, just downplaying the whole thing. Next one I got is the comparers. Instead of acknowledging their sin, instead of looking at the fact that they screw up or they have things that God's trying to point out in their lives and warn them, they like to compare themselves to others. My brother told me this. You told me this a while ago. He said one of the number one shows for drug addicts is the show Intervention. Is that right? Intervention. Do you know what Intervention is? It's the show that's on TV where they have these incredible drug issues, and then they come into an intervention to get, you know, they show these people doing insane drugs, insane problems. They show them shooting up and all this stuff, and then they try to have an intervention to get them into making a better choice and walking away and getting some freedom, okay? So that is the, but isn't it interesting that drug addicts love that show? Do you know why? Because they're watching it going, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. Yeah. Well, he drinks about 30 pack a day. Well, I only drink a case, so I'm good, you know? That's the thing of comparing, is because when things happen, it's like, oh, that guy's got two DWIs and I only got one. That girl's got two write-ups at work and I only got one. You know, it's the constantly comparing. You can always compare and find somebody worse than you. You can always do that. Trust me, it's not hard. I mean, if somewhere out in the world, there's the worst guy, and poor him, you know, he's got everybody, you know. But instead of learning from those mistakes, they blame others, they compare themselves, and unfortunately, they never learn from any kind of discipline that's brought along the way. The next one I have are the blamers. Now, this is interesting because the blamers are the same people that got pulled over by Officer Janzik, and Officer Janzik came over and said, excuse me, sir, can I have your license or registration? Why am I being pulled over? Well, you were speeding. Well, I was only speeding because the guy in front of me was speeding and I was just following the flow of traffic. Some of you have used that excuse, right? Or how about like when you get in trouble at school, some of you teenagers in the room, you know, and you get in trouble for talking in class and they're like, what are you doing? You're like, well, he was talking to me first. Or my brother and I in the back seat of our, you know, Buick when we were kids, you know, so we had that line and we'd be like poking each other and stuff. All of a sudden I'd just go, boom, you know, knock him out. Knock him out. My parents are like, what are you doing? And then he hits me, blah, blah, blah. And what I'm like, he touched me first. He touched me first. Hey, you going to jail? Listen, if you ever done jail ministry, I've done it once or twice. And here, honestly, everybody's blaming everybody else for why they're in there. Sometimes we blame the officer who pulled us over. What a jerk. Man, I did that. I do that almost every time. It's like, we got drug addicts in this world and you're pulling me over? I'm a pastor. Oh, you're going to give me a worse ticket now? Okay. You know, the blamers, it's interesting, they blame the cop, but let's be honest, it wasn't the cop that really gave them the ticket, it was themselves. You know, I've heard people, you know, all kinds of different excuses, but the one thing that blamers do is they like to blame God, sometimes. They blame God for the predicament that they're in, and God really didn't, he's like trying to get you out of that. Trying to tell you as a father, hey, he's giving you warning signs. If you just listen and pay attention, he's trying to tell you, walk away from that. The stove's going to burn you. And then you touch the stove, get burned, and be like, God, why'd you let me burn myself? And I could just see him there like, oh, Lord, you know, my Lanta, what are you doing? The blamers, we can't, when we're in that, we got to really, every single time in life, you have the opportunity to respond and say, God, I know you're not punishing me, but I want to be disciplined in this moment. Next one I have are the Eeyores. Check this out. That's Eeyore. Eeyores are the woe is me. I screwed up. Yeah, I got in trouble. Life stinks. I'm just a depressed sinner. Let me write about it on my blog. Nobody's my friend. Nobody will ever like me. They again, it's very similar to blaming, but it's just this depressed view of life. I'm always going to be like this. Nobody's ever going to, man. And God's there like, I got a better way for you. I have something better and it's awesome. No, it's not. I got this really good news, okay? You were going to get punished, but I sent my son to die for you to take that punishment because I love you. Yeah, whatever. You know, in a lot of times, you know, we see addiction is like people who are in addictions, whatever that could be, whether it's pornography or whether it's, you know, gossiping or, you know, you take whatever that is. A lot of times we get into that. And the reason why we stay into those things is because we're like, I'm never going to change anyway, whatever. And, you know, recently I've been trying to fight this because I felt like the Lord has been telling me, you know, like he does every January. Hey, you should lose some weight. And again, because you gained it back after last time. And, you know, it's weird. Like, I'm just telling you, and health-wise, it's so true that we get into these funks, and we're just like, well, I'm this way. I'm big boned. I'm always going to be big boned. There's no optimism there. It's all like the bottom's not even half empty. It's empty, you know. It's like, this stinks. I'm always going to be fat. I'm always going to. No, you're not. No, you're not. You don't always have to be like that. So, you know, working out and doing some things, you got to try. But if you continue this Eeyore spirit and this Eeyore mentality, when discipline comes your way, it's just going to be a really depressed life. And God doesn't want that for you. He wants victory. He wants freedom, and he wants you to get out of this stuff that you're in. Okay, so let's move on from this. This next one I have, this was really challenging for me to bring up because it's kind of tough because I think as the church, we find ourselves in this position a lot, and it's Pharisees. Now, listen, if you're not a Christian and you don't know what Pharisees are, they were just religious people that were in Jesus' day. But I want to tell you this. People say, listen, he disciplines those that he loves and his children. He disciplined them. He did. He called them brood of vipers at times, and they challenged and rebuked Jesus all the time. But here's the problem with what Pharisees do. They loved discipline. They didn't just like discipline for themselves and godly discipline. They loved discipline and had this obsession with it that they wanted to discipline everybody else around them. So what happens in the church is we understand we need to be self-disciplined. We understand that God has discipline, but then somehow that transfers to us disciplining everybody else for convictions that the Lord has placed on our lives. Gray areas. Weird, you know, like PG-13 movie. Let's just say that. You know, you have a PG-13 movie, and you're like, you know what? I don't think I should be watching this. And then you find out a friend was watching it, and you're like, what are you doing? You shouldn't be watching that. And they look at you like, what is up with you? Why are you telling me that? Because to them, it was very important, but now they're casting that conviction onto somebody else, and they're trying to discipline you the same way that they were disciplined because they felt convicted. And it's a lot of the gray areas that where these things come in play, and then friendships are broken. And unfortunately, what happens when Pharisees do that, they start ignoring that they're sinning. Because they get so, like, Pharisees love rules. They love structure. They love everything. That's black and that's white, and you can't do that. And they did that to Jesus. They're like, hey, you can't heal that guy. It's the Sabbath. You can't do that. And Jesus is like, man, get behind me, man. Like, get away from me. I don't want that. We got to be careful. Got to be careful. It's a pendulum. We can't be, as a Christian life, you have two options. Living sinful, or live as a Pharisee. And I think God wants us right there in the middle that says, man, I don't have it all together. I'm sorry, God, I screw up at times, but I'm going to try to listen to you. I'm going to try to do what you're asking me to and not, like, you know, the only exception I would think is if, you know, you're a boss and you have employees, obviously you have expectations for them, but Pharisees like to go beyond their influence. You know, they like to go beyond what God has given them, and just they lose a lot of friends, unfortunately. But it's a common response. All these are common responses. We're all guilty of one of these, if not all of them. But I'm telling you, there's a better way. There's a better way to respond, and let's just get to that here. How to respond to these to the 10-letter word. Which is this discipline. Number one, confess. Confess. I love this verse. 1 John 1:19 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you just repent, if you just confess them, that's it. If you what an awesome promise that is. If you're stuck there right now and you're thinking, man, God's disciplining in this area, confess. God, I'm sorry. Oh, God, I did this. Not, here's why I did it, God. Not, that guy made me do it. You know, don't go through the justification. Don't go through the blaming. And I'm not that bad, God. Just say, God, I confess to you. I'm sorry for what I did. I love that because so many times that's the last thing we want to do. My daughter, I keep bringing her up, but I guess that's part of being a parent, right? My daughter is like, I love her to death, but it's like, did you do that? Did you take all the toilet paper and just rip it down and then make, you know, things and stick it in the toilet? Did you do that? I know the answer, but I want her to confess because I want her to see that she did something wrong. Like, you shouldn't do that. Did you hit your friend AB? And she will look at me and not answer me. And it's like, see, because you know why? When we confess, it's doing something to our spirit. It's doing something to us. And it's telling our sin, you're wrong. It's telling our flesh, I'm going to die to flesh. When you confess it, it's so hard to bring yourself to that moment. But then it's so freeing once you are able to do it. Confessing when you're being disciplined or when you're responding to God's discipline in your life is the first and best way to move on towards freedom. Too many people we see in the news, folks, have not confessed. They have not, you know, you see people, not guilty. I'm not guilty of that, you know, of that. And it's like, you are guilty. Just confess. In fact, in some ways, it might be better for you just to confess and get it over with. My dad, another story. We got a lot of them from my childhood. My brother and I feel really bad about this, Justin, so I'm apologizing again here in front of all these people in the church. I don't know why, but we have this thing with like keeping windows open in the winter. I don't know why. Just being stupid, we decided like, sometimes it was me and sometimes it was Justin, but my dad would come home from work, you know, and the windows would be open, the heat would be on, and he would be like, what are you guys doing? You know, you're freaking out on us. And we were just being dumb kids. And my dad, in his father was in the military and had some, like, very strange parenting tactics, but which my dad then tried out on us this one time. He had us kneel in our knees in, what was it, rice? Because neither of us would confess who did it. You want to hear the truth? The truth is, I did it, but I didn't say I did it. And I stood there and I grinned and bared it until Justin confessed that he did it. I still feel bad, bro. Brother. I kept saying, dude, it's Justin. He did it. Justin, just confess. Just tell. Come on, man. Why are you holding it? Just tell him you did it, you know. My point is that you really need to, when you confess, first of all, and when you don't, it can hurt other people. But also, ultimately, man, you could just get it over with. I mean, I could have been out of that rice in a matter of minutes if I would have just confessed. But, you know, our pride gets in the way, and we don't want to do that. Yeah. Yeah, Justin, thank you, buddy. Appreciate that. I owe you one. But do it right away, too, because, you know, if you don't do it right away, it's like, yeah, you're going to have some pain. But also, like, you ever see Hoarders? Anybody ever watch Hoarders? It's a television show where people are hoarders. They keep all their belongings, and they can't throw things out. And then the next thing you know, they're, like, climbing over things to get to room, and they have nowhere to cook in. It's really sad. Some of you guys are looking at each other like, that's you over, yeah. any Polish people in the room were hoarders, right? See, I can say that because I'm Polish, get it? Anyway, the hoarder's mentality when it comes to confessing is like, I'm just going to hoard it, I'm going to hoard it, I'm going to hoard it, and then it builds up and builds up and builds up, and it's just so overwhelming. And people come in and look in your life, and they get a glimpse into the front door of your life, and they're like, wow, you need to confess. You need to get some of this out of your life. Let's clear this out. Let's get the dumpster. Let's clear it out. God's going to throw it in the sea of forgetfulness because he is going to forgive you for this stuff. Don't hold on to it. Next thing, very simple, is just humble yourself. It kind of comes with confession of humbling ourselves. But, you know, really, when you confess, you also have to say, God, I don't have it all together. And I believe that, God, I don't know the right way to do this, and I need you to show me the right way. Like when a quarterback throws a pick, he throws an interception, he comes back to the line. Now, if he was sitting there and he's like, yeah, screw it up. Okay, good, you got the confession down. Now comes the humbly teachable part where the coach is saying, okay, let me show you what you did wrong. Now, a proud quarterback would say, I know what I did wrong, don't show that to me. But a teachable quarterback, a humble quarterback, looks at that and says, okay, and do you guys ever notice Peyton Manning, who's the best in the league? I mean, he literally is better than any kind of coach that could coach him. He probably coaches his coaches, okay? That's how good he is. But when they come to him and they're showing him those things, he's right there looking at it. He's right there looking at it. He's humbling himself. He takes responsibility for his actions, and he's saying, God, how can I do better next time? That's what he's doing. I don't know about God, but coach, how can I do things better? And we need to do that. We need to say, God, show me that. Show me the thing on the iPad, that play of what happened, what broke down. Show me. I need to learn. Man, I need to do that better. I need to humble myself and be teachable. And God can use that through that. You know, obviously the Bible is a great way that he does it, but he can use it through people in your lives and people in authority, your bosses. It's like you screw up. Confess, I did wrong. Now humble yourself. Hey, boss, what can I do better? Can I just say, like, bosses love that stuff, don't they? If you're a boss, anybody here, you're a boss, you're over people, you have responsibility. Nobody's raising your hands, but I know you're. I know you do, and teachers are the same way. If a student comes up to you and is like, yeah, I bombed that one. Yeah, okay. Yeah, you did. But if they say, hey, Bridget or Mrs. Janczyk, what can I do better? Don't you love that when they say that? Every teacher did. Did you like that, Tom or Jeannie? You guys love that when they do that. God loves that too. He's like, yes. Woo, we got a star quarterback on our hands, man. We got a star student that we're able to work with. We got to be like that. God, mold me, teach me, show me through this. When you get pulled over, show me God. I did wrong. Help me not speed. Set my cruise control. Help me, we got to do that. I love that verse. It says right here, Proverbs 12:1. It says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but hates reproof is stupid. I didn't say, that's the Bible, okay? I don't know what translation, but I saw stupid. I'm like, yeah, stupid. Don't be stupid. Humble yourself. Number three, listen to his voice. Man, I'm telling you, even before the consequences of sin happened, God is sitting there talking to you all the time, saying, turn from your wicked ways. If you end up, you're going to end up in disaster. This is going to be bad for you. Stop now. Okay? For the last year and a half, I haven't worked out. And I know that God's been on my heart saying, dude, you got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of your body. And I've been saying, I hear that, but I'm going to tune it out, you know? My wife will say stuff, and I heard her. I know she's talking, but it didn't enter in through there. Do you know what I'm saying? Last night was a perfect example. We had Heidi, Bucky, and the girls over, and then we were sitting there, and I don't know, I was just like in deep thought. I was just really in deep thought on something, either a YouTube video or something stupid, okay? And I'm like looking at my phone, she's like, okay, it's time to eat. Our friends are there. And I heard that. Like, I heard it. Okay. Oh my gosh, look at that funny cat, you know? Hey man, that's why they call it the web. You know, you get what stuck in the web. And I'm like looking at funny cat videos or something. I don't know what I was doing. And I was just like literally not listening to what she was saying. And finally she's like, Josh, it's time to eat! Okay. And I think God's doing that to us. And I think a lot of times we're sitting there like, are you talking to me? You know, I think I hear something. Nope, no, I don't. When Justin and I were little, we used to play video games upstairs, and we'd be deep into this, very similar to as an adult, which is kind of weird. Playing video games deep into it, my mom would be like, well, it's time for dinner. She said it again. Boys, it's time for dinner. And then finally, Dad, Josh, Justin. Or when he's really mad, it's Justin. Because they get mixed together. You know, finally it's like, oh, I think it's time for dinner. Yeah, I'm hungry. So many times in life, guys, we get so worked up into the game of life, you know, and God's trying to speak to us. His Holy Spirit's there saying, hey, come on, hello. This verse, 1 John 10:27 said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They listen to it, actively listening. Guys, you hunt in the woods, you're sitting there in the woods, you are actively listening. And when you hear that squirrel, you just want to pop it in the face because you could have been a deer, I don't know. You know, and then when you're actively listening, you're listening to every little twig break and every kind of part of it because you're listening. And that's how we got to be with God in our lives. It's like, God, are you speaking to me? Are you disciplining me, trying to show me and coach me and instruct me of where to go? I need you, God. We need to hear his voice. He's trying to keep us from touching the stove. He's trying to keep us out of the things that will hurt us. You can't do it on your own. And part of his voice is the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of your sinful nature." Live by the Spirit. That comes from listening, by reading your Bible, by, you know, I got some guys who are like, okay, I read my Bible, now what? Well, get a devotional, you know, that's a good step. Get some guys together and talk about God. You know, get some accountability in your life. Talk to, you know, your pastor, or not, he's busy, I don't know. I mean, get some accountability in your life. Start asking the Holy Spirit, God, what are you trying to teach? What are you trying to show me? What do you want, Lord? I like listening to sermons online. Guys, there's so much stuff available online that you can be taught and be discipled, because disciple is discipline. So in closing here, just recap, God loves us. He's our perfect dad. He loves us so much, and he wants the best for us, and he wants us to succeed. Yes, storms will come, like we talked about, those things, but we can learn from those things. As Peter learned from those things, because he responded correctly and had success. His coaching, his correction, his discipline, his instruction, his teaching, our response to those things can make or break in this Christian walk that we're on. We're trying to emulate him and be like him the best that we can, not to make him happy, but because he's got the best way. He is the perfect example of freedom, perfect example of peaceful living, the perfect example of responding correctly in all situations. See, Jesus didn't have sin, but we do. And we have to look to him and say, God, I want to do it your way the best I can. And I want to respond correctly. Let's pray. Can we do that? Lord, let me just be the first one, God, to say I'm sorry for at times looking at disciplines in life and things that come my way and ignoring you through those processes, ignoring you through those times. Lord, not being teachable, not listening to your word. And Father, today, this morning, as we're all here at Pioneer Christian Fellowship in 2015, Lord, I ask that this year would be a year that we would listen to your voice. Lord, I ask that this year that I'm making a declaration for myself. God, I want you to show me, Lord, but I want to be listening and responding correctly when disciplines come my way. Doesn't feel good, nobody really likes to talk about it, but God, I believe, Lord, you have our best interest in mind. Lord, we know you're not mad and angry, but Lord, I just always picture you up there just looking at us and saying, man, there is a better way, buddy. There is a better way than what you're doing. Lord, open up our eyes. Lord, and today, God, we confess. Lord, we're sorry for some of the things we've done. We're sorry for the screw-ups we've had. Lord, we're sorry for making bad decisions because ultimately we just weren't listening to you. Lord, teach us. Lord, we're humbling ourselves. We're asking, Lord, show us that playbook. Show us what we did wrong. Show us what could be a stumbling block. And Lord, again, let us just be aware of your Holy Spirit. Let's be more aware of your Spirit speaking to us. And actively listen. Like a hunter in the woods, let us actively listen, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for what you've done on the cross, and Lord, we will not take it for granted. You are awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, again, Happy New Year to y'all. We've got playoff football happening in an hour. And at 4 o'clock, my Dallas Cowboys are on. So if you need prayer, please come up forward. If there's anything you need prayer for, there's going to be people here to do that for you. So thank you, guys. God bless, and have a great week.